Number 11, the book of Daniel. We're going to jump around a little bit, which is normal for me. My mind kind of works that way. But in Daniel chapter number 11, we are finishing up Daniel today, and we'll be starting in Daniel 11 and verse number 36. Now, whenever you read the Bible, you must ask yourself, who is speaking? Who are they speaking to? And when are they speaking? As we've talked about in the past, Daniel is 500 BC, give or take. And he has not the benefit of the last 2,500 years of human history. Because as we read through the first part of Daniel 11, we saw detail upon detail upon detail. And many people criticize the book of Daniel, say there's just no way somebody could be that detailed. Yes, but my God can. See, because if your God can't tell the future, he's not worth serving. Do you understand what I'm saying? If your God fits inside your 3-pound brain, then he is no God at all. My God knows the future. My God still sits on the throne. Amen. So as you read through Daniel chapter 11, holy cow, why are you surprised he got it right? You know, because we come back way over here and we look back 25 centuries and go, man, it happened just like God said it would. Now, admittedly, Daniel, from this vantage point, did not know the names of the kings of the south or the kings of the north or this daughter or that son that was going to... He just said the daughter would come and marry the son and the alliance would not hold and this and that and this and that. Now, as we get down to Daniel chapter number 11 and verse number 36, we leave history behind. Because what he's about, the part of the vision he's given now has yet to come true, as you'll see. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. Now, this is talking about the same individual from previous chapters, who was the little horn that would come up and displace 3 of the world leaders out of the 10. And he would be the one that would speak great swelling words. Daniel did not have the benefit of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 24. He did not have the benefit of John's teaching out of Revelation. He didn't have that. So as he wrote this down, he wrote it down accurately and it's trustworthy and you can believe it. But he's talking about the Antichrist. Now, you and I, as born again believers, we recognize that the next thing on the prophetic timetable is not the rise of the Antichrist. Take your Bible, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you, or use your phone. Use your phone. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The next thing on the prophetic timetable, everything else has been done that needs to be done. The only thing left is the great catching away. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but it speaks of a moment, harpazo, where we are seized upon and taken to safety. It's spoken of here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and by the way, he's coming. Do you understand? Thessalonians was written after Jesus ascended to heaven. So Jesus is coming back. And by our gathering together unto him, that is speaking of the rapture, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor word nor letter from us, or as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This is another name for the king that's willful out of Daniel chapter 11. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Is there a temple in Jerusalem right now? So that means for him to do this, what's going to have to happen? One's going to have to get built. Remember you not then when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. You know what's holding things back? You! The Holy Spirit of God took up residence inside you the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're holding it back. We are the salt. We are the preservative. When we are taken out, it will be hell on earth. It really will be. Now look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The way the devil is working in people, only he who now letteth will let. The word let in 1611 meant the one that restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then, that means what's coming after won't come after until what came before happens first. Are you catching my English? I didn't. English is not my first language. I had to learn it in school. Right? If that grammar holds, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. A lot of you have heard this. Maybe you've been maybe your news feed is just full of this right now. I know I mentioned the word kale and gluten-free bread, and I just got emails. I just got emails on the new kale salad. I just kind of swipe left, swipe left, swipe left. Man, that stuff. Anyway, I'll get to that later. But anyhow, Daniel didn't have any of the benefit of history or the writings of the New Testament. So as you read chapter number 11 in Daniel, you find out that he gives you more detail about the Antichrist and the time of the tribulation than any other Old Testament writer. Okay? I mean, John really spelled it out in the New Testament. But it's because people think that this stuff's just old, is New Testament. No, it's old. So go back to Proverbs. I love Proverbs. Go back to 2 Thessalonians, chapter number two, or no, Daniel, chapter 11. I'll get there. There's just too much blood in my caffeine system. Look at Daniel, chapter 11, and verse number 36, okay? We are at the midpoint here. All of that happened before chapter 11, verse 1 through 35 has already happened. Chapter 11, verse 36, has yet to come. We see the tribulation period. Daniel 12 and verse 1 says, and there shall be a time of trouble. Jeremiah called it the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called the Great Tribulation. Jesus said there'll be a tribulation like never before. In verse number 36, there will be a rise of a king who shall do according to his will. No one will be able to control him. He will be self-willed. And then in verse number 36, and he will exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. That he will defy all the world's religions and speak things against large G, that's our God, the only God there is. He will malign our Heavenly Father and magnify himself. He will also prosper for a while. Look at verse 36, and he shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. God's going to let him have enough rope to hang himself. Verse number 37, he will not regard the gods, neither will he regard the God of his father. That's why we believe he will be of Jewish descent. That's just an opinion, right? Don't get in a twist. He might be a Syrian. I don't know what he's going to be. But what we do know, because of what John said, he's not going to be some guy on the back end of a plow out in the middle of some third world country who gets tapped to lead the world into peace. He'll be a political leader. He'll be somebody who's already in the game, probably right now. I believe he's on this earth breathing our air. That's my opinion. Verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. You know, you can't get 12 Baptists to agree on anything, not even coffee, right? You understand that, right? Or maybe how nasty kale is. We all agree how nasty kale is. That's what I mentioned before, Jim, in my emails, now full of kale salad. It says the commentators are all like, well, possibly he's homosexual. That's why he has no desire of women. Or possibly he's so driven to dominate the world, he has no desire for companionship and no time for family. The other one that was pretty popular was he has no compassion on the women and children that'll be ground underneath the heel of his boot. That's what I'm thinking. Matthew 24:19, and woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. And pray your flight is not in the winter. That's what Jesus said about the day when the Antichrist will rise. He will depose all other organized religions. Look at verse 37. Nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He'll say, you know, your religions were close, but mine, you should worship me. Now, truthfully, he honors only brute force. Look at verse 38. But in his estate, he shall honor the God of forces. Verse 38, and a God whom his fathers knew not. Again, I think he's of Jewish descent, at least partially. He will worship a God of his own choosing. Verse 38, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. This is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Jesus. Jesus said that this man will not only help to bring peace to Israel and build a temple, then he will turn on the Jews and put an image of himself in the temple and make the world worship him. That's the new religion. That's the new God his fathers did not know. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds and with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory and shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. Have you guys been hearing any of this stuff on Prophecy Watchers and things like that on your news feeds? Anybody been seeing this on news? Nobody. Just me. Just me. Brother Steve been paying it. Okay. Daniel didn't have access to any of the stuff we know. But the Lord sure wrote it down pretty accurately. Because it doesn't conflict with anything that was said in the New Testament. It just brings more clarity. Look at verse 40. He will be resisted, verse 40. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. I believe this is the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. It's my personal opinion, where God will miraculously defend Israel, but the Antichrist will take credit for it. Verse 41, he will occupy the Holy Land. The Antichrist will occupy it with his army. He shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, and these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. The Antichrist will win this war and claim the victory. He will also occupy Egypt and the southern reaches. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. It will look like he's invincible. See, he'll look to the north and to the south where he's defeated people. And then he'll have to look to the east because something miraculous happens. Verse 44, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. The kings of the east are assembled with a 200 million man army to confront the Antichrist. Look, in Revelation 9:16, it speaks of it. In Revelation 16, it says that one of the angels pours out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof is dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. He will return to the Holy Land, verse 44. Therefore he shall go forth with a great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant his tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. They will gather together, it says in Revelation 16:16, in a place called the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And while he and the kings of the east are squaring off, something wonderful happens. In Matthew 24 and verse 30, the Bible says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What happens? Well, these two armies that are about to fight realize, hey, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, and they turn on Christ. And in Revelation 19, something exciting happens. They're defeated. It says in verse 45, yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. He'll be destroyed. Listen to what it says in Revelation 19, if you want to follow along with me. Revelation 19 and verse number 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in his righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with the vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who is that? Jesus. He's coming. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who's that? That's us. We're coming back, baby. Oh, yeah. We're going to be on horses. And he is first going to come in the sky. And the two sets of armies are going to go. Yeah. And they're going to turn from each other to him. They will all point toward the Mount of Olives, where he will repel the armies back. And they're going to fire upon Jesus. We're going to get to watch. This is going to be good. You and I, I've never been to a pro game where I had really super seats. We're going to have first row seats on this deal. Look at this. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. I haven't got time to go into it, but what's going to happen is Jesus is going to speak, and their bodies are going to burst. And the ground is going to fill up with blood up to the horse bridles. See, you understand, we're not looking for the rise of the Antichrist. As born-again believers, I believe we won't be here. Now, I could be wrong. I'm wrong about a lot of things, but I don't think so. I think I'm going to be on the welcoming committee. When he comes, I just want to be looking for him, for Jesus. Because the Antichrist will rise after that. I'm sure he's a political powerhouse right now, but he's not the guy who will rule the world. Not yet. Not till we're out. Are you ready? Are you even looking for Jesus? I mean, we spend so much time on these prophecy channels and podcasts about what the Antichrist will be and who it might be. Is it the French president? Is it that guy from Syria? Is it that prince from some, I don't even know what country the guy's from. Is it him? I don't know. It don't matter. I'm not going to be here. Jesus is coming. Now, Daniel didn't know that. Daniel knew, though, that he would rise. Now, the Bible says something very interesting here. It says that the Antichrist will fall and none will be to help him. But look at chapter 12. Now we see the kingdom. Verse number 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's one thing all the different commentators agree on, and that is the tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints rising. They all say the same thing. That's when they rise. I've always wondered about that. They rise, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, I want you to understand, Daniel knew he was going to rise. Daniel knew it. Why? Because he'd been told it down here in verse number 13 of chapter 12. Look at this. He said, but go thy way. Because Daniel's like, well, when's this going to happen? It's not for you. It's not for your time, Daniel. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest. You're going to die. You're in your 90s. You're going to go to your rest and stand in thy lot. That means he's going to be resurrected at the end of days. You think the New Testament's the only place they talk about resurrection? No. Job. Did you know Job's the oldest piece of scripture? Did you know that? It was written about the time Abraham's grandpa lived. See, did you guys not know that? It's older than Genesis. Job said in Job 19, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold him, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. I know this old body is not suited for eternity in glory. I know this old sinful body will not be what walks on the streets of gold by a crystal sea. And these ears will not be the ones. It'll have to be changed. See, Job knew this. David knew this. Listen to what it says in Psalm 17 and verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I will be like him. The New Testament writer said, I don't know what we're going to be like when we rise from the dead. I just know we're going to be like Jesus. Now think about Jesus after the resurrection. What was some cool stuff Jesus could do when after the resurrection? What did he do? He appeared in a locked room. Traveling by the speed of thought sounds fun to me. That's never going to get old. And you know, because there's going to be people alive on the earth, and I'm going to be like, poof, hey. You know what it's like when the preacher comes by and knocks the door, pushes the ring bell, and you pick up your phone. It's the preacher. And all of a sudden, the doors are slamming, and dishes are being shoved in a dishwasher, and people are spraying Febreze, you know. Hey, we didn't know you were coming. It's going to be exciting because one day we will be changed. Do you have this hope? God forbid you die on the way home. You know, you have a heart attack or a car wreck or whatever. Think about it. Do you know that you'll rise? That you will rise again. This is what it says in Philippians 3 and verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We're not really excited about that, are we? The fellowship of his sufferings. I mean, yeah, the power of his resurrection. That's going to be cool. When the shout happens and the graves burst open and Arlington Cemetery looks like plowed ground, it's going to be exciting. But that whole fellowship of his sufferings right now, not a lot of fun. But you recognize there's a reason for it, right? We studied that last week as we got into chapter 11 and we kept asking ourselves, why would God tell Daniel about all these wicked kingdoms that are going to run and because Israel's right in the middle being chastened the whole time. God said, if you turn your back on me, I will chasten you seven times more than any other people. And they are still, after 25 centuries, still under the chastening hand of Almighty God. They're God's chosen people. Abrahamic covenant is still in force. I believe that. He'll bless those that bless thee. And we need to be on Israel's side. I believe that, to please the Lord. But I'm here to tell you, they're suffering right now. And Daniel kept asking, why? Because nothing purifies the heart like suffering. Nothing makes us realign our thinking and our behavior and clean our heart from sin than suffering. Like the prodigal son. Remember the story of the prodigal son? He had to get all the way down into the hog pen. And even then, it wasn't until hunger got a hold of him. Then he came to himself. Suffering has a way of cleansing us. Suffering has a way of getting us to realign our focus. It says here in Philippians 3, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, in if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Chapter 3 and verse 20 here in Philippians says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies. He's going to change this body. Now, according to the working thereby, he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Turn over just a couple of pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen to what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. The people asleep are those that have died in Jesus. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we have hope. We're going to see them again. If they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and we know the Lord, we're going to be reunited. Look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Amen. You jump down to verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Whether you live to see his coming or you die, between now and his coming, you still win if you know Jesus. You realize that? That's our hope. Our hope is in the coming of Christ, not in the rise of the Antichrist or the breaking of the seals or the pouring out of the bowls of wrath. But it starts by knowing Christ as your Savior. Have you been born again? Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, Romans 6, 8. Are you born again? Do you know him as your Savior? Now here in Daniel chapter 12, he reminds Daniel the reason why they're suffering. Look at chapter 12 and verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. Daniel, even after 25 centuries of chastening by God, there's still going to be some who just turn their back on him, on God. And nothing I do is going to change their mind. But there's a few. There's what we talked last week. We talked about the remnant. There's a percentage. There's a small group that will say, yes, I see it. I believe it. Have you ever asked yourself why God allows you to suffer? Have you ever asked yourself, why am I going through this? Why'd we lose the baby? Is God punishing me? No, we live in a sinful world that is corrupted by sin, and your bodies, these things happen. This doesn't always work right, and things don't always go like you want them to go. It's not God punishing you. Well, why did God could have fixed this? Yes. Why'd God allow it? Would you pay attention if he didn't? I mean, if he did, if he fixed it, would you have paid attention? See, it's through pain and suffering a lot of times we learn. We take down our pride and we set it aside and go, God, what are you trying to do? I need to figure out what's going on. Because I know it was July 21st. We were sitting in a hospital room having delivered stillborn twins that Mrs. Mix and I came to the realization we're not actually in charge. Either God is or God isn't. Either God can or he can't. Either God will or he won't. The question is, am I? I already know what God's going to do, but am I? In 2 Timothy 2:11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. It's through suffering, a lot of times he gets our attention and we start asking the eternal questions. Is there a God? Is there life after this? So let me ask you a question. Are you saved? First question. Yes, no, saved from what? If you are, you think you might be, when did you get saved? I remember I was standing on the tarmac in El Paso at Fort Bliss Airfield when George Bush and Miss Laura landed with the Air Force One. And I remember I was standing in line. I was standing on the fence, reaching my hand out to shake the president's hand. I remember where I was. I remember what the weather was like. I don't remember the exact date, but I remember it was sunny, but not too hot. And I was standing in line, and I could feel the Secret Service guys coming behind me as they were walking through the crowd and walking in front of the crowd and making sure people let go. And I remember where I was when I met him. Do you remember where you were when you met Jesus? Can you testify? Can you say? I don't remember the exact date, but I remember where I was. For me, it was in our little little apartment. When the conviction of God came upon me that I was lost, that I didn't know Jesus as my Savior, that I had no hope beyond the grave, and that if I didn't trust Christ, I would go to hell. And as I paced our little honeymoon apartment living room, I came to realize the only thing that was standing in my way of being saved was my own foolish, stupid pride. Because I didn't want to admit my wife was right. That she was born again and I wasn't. And my own foolish, stupid pride almost sent me to hell. But a voice in my head said, you're an idiot. You're going to go to hell because you don't want to admit she's right. I remember where I was. I went to the south bedroom of apartment B at 706 North Fulton Street, Lakin, Illinois, knelt down on gold shag carpet and gave God my heart and said, you're right. I'm a sinner. Save me. Where were you? If it's a little fuzzy, I'm going to encourage you to put a stake in the ground today and say, I may have been saved before, but I'm telling you right now, November 5th, 2023 at 7313 Hayfield Road, I gave my life to Jesus and I'm sure. Because the Bible says you can know. See, Daniel, even though he didn't have all the pieces figured out, he knew, I'm going to die.
but I'm going to see my Savior, and I'm going to rise, and I'm going to get the land, and it's as sure as the Word of God. That same promise is to you and I, that we'll rise if our faith and trust is in Christ, that we'll see our loved ones again who know Christ, and we'll stand and we'll minister to the very heart of God face to face. The veil removed, our bodies changed. I don't know if you'll all be 6'4" and good looking like me, but I know we'll all be changed like Jesus. See, this is the promise Daniel had. Oh, yes, he was told about the suffering of the Jews, but he was given one final promise. Yes, you may suffer, brothers and sisters, but you have the final promise of a resurrection and a home in heaven and never saying goodbye again. That is what it means, the blessing of being saved. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're not saved, if you're not sure, you need to put a stake in the ground and be sure. The Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." You can know, because the promises are for certain and sure. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to pray for you. I want to pray for you. If you're not sure you're saved, if you've been putting on a face to keep your wife from nagging you, or if you put on a face so your kids don't know that you're faking it, it's time to get right and get real. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that I deserve hell, but I know Jesus died for me, shed his blood for me. Forgive me for my foolish pride. I believe that he died and rose again. Save me, for I believe. Dear Heavenly Father, those that have prayed that prayer, give them the courage to tell someone that today was the day they met you. And Father, for us, your children who already know Christ, Father, let us keep our eyes open and aware of the coming of Christ. May every day be lived knowing it could be the day your Son finds us and takes us home. Let us live it by embodying his character. God, burden us for the souls of those who don't know you. And Father, convict us where we stray, that we might be a shining light in this dark world for you. And Father, for those who are anxious and concerned, fighting an inner struggle, give them the comfort and the peace of knowing that your word is true and every promise is theirs to claim and has never failed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, this old altar, it's nothing special about these steps. But people have found Jesus on this carpet. Nothing special about the wood or the trim, but families have been put back together again right here. Children who've strayed have come and found reconciliation with their parents. These old altars, I beg you, time is short. Won't you come? Bring your family. Find Christ. Reconfirm him in your heart. If we don't all get to heaven, we've lost.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling.
The miracle is yours to claim.
Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's not what's going on around you right now. It's what's going on inside you. Won't you look within? Won't you search your own heart?
Spot with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior.
Yes.
Isn't He wonderful? Sing alleluia.
There is a reason
Christ
for the suffering. It's always for our betterment.
Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen.
Our Father and our God, we love You and we thank You. Thank You that Your promises are true. Our eyes are focused upon the return of our Lord and the promises that are tied around it. And Father, today we ask that You would allow us to share this testimony with someone else. God, that You'd bring someone to mind and then let them cross our path this week. Give us the words to say and to share the greatest event of our life. And Father, we know there is greater miracle stories to be told that have yet to happen. So Father, we ask again, as we leave this place, we also look for the coming of Christ, but also for You working in our life. Bless us as we go. Return us safely back tonight. We'll worship and serve You again in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.